Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, June the 30th, 2019.
Excited to have you with us this morning. My name is Fred Holcomb. I'm the music pastor here at Grace and worship leader. We just want to welcome you to our service today. If you are visiting with us in your bulletin, there is an information sheet. We would love to connect with you in some way. If you can fill that out with your name, we would love to be able to record your visit. There's also opportunities on there to give us other information, but most important is prayer requests or comments about our ministry or something that you have a need for. We would love to pray with you. Our staff meets on Mondays, and we take those forms as well as many other requests that we have, and we take quite a long time to pray on Monday mornings before we begin our staff meeting each week. So we would love for you to be a part of that. If you have a prayer request, we'd love to pray with you. Just a few requests that I have before us this morning. Some may or may not know Bobby and Linda Smith. They're newer to Grace in the last year or so. Bobby had open heart surgery last week. He's doing well. He is home and recovering well. And they just wanted me to thank you for your prayers and also the comments and phone calls and so forth over the last few days. So thank you for that. Kelly reminded me this morning that Susan Veazey, it's her last day today. Of course, Mark's not going to stay here either. He's going with her. But anyway, we have thoroughly do what? He said he can't cook, so he has to go with her. So, but yeah, they're in our Sunday school class. We're going to miss them greatly, but Miss Susan in the children's area. So if you have a chance to see them this morning and thank them, or maybe you've already been sending cards or some type of thank you, I know you'll want to do that soon. Just to remind you, I think you got a letter this week about Jen Grieve and Aaron Arnold taking over that ministry temporarily, and we're thankful for them and their gifts that God has given them, and they'll be using those for us and our ministry with the kids. And then, of course, Kelly, I just asked him this morning how he was doing, and he started his medication yesterday for the tumors he has in his stomach. So we're just praying that the Lord will heal him completely and he not even have to have surgery. We can pray that, right, Kelly? Amen. So just pray for him. A lot of unknowns how the medication will affect him. So we're praying for that. Thank you, Sarah, for reminding us that it's Pam's birthday today. So you will want to greet Pam and thank her. She does a lot here in the church offices and just a lot. So thank you for your work here, Pam. As I said, we're excited for you to join us today. The beginning of this morning service is a little bit different than what we normally would call a normal Sunday morning here at Grace. But our goal is still the same, and that's to glorify our Lord and worship Him faithfully and Him alone. I began this Independence Day celebration almost 25 years ago. It's actually, I think, the 25th time we've done it here, but I've not quite been here 25 years yet. But I started it right after I came to Grace, and my goal was for this not to become a flag waving or an attempt to say that America was superior anyway, because that's not what I'm intending to do. My goal here is that we would remember what God has done for our nation, more specifically for us as believers, just to draw us to Himself. We're not special in any way because we were born in America. It's a privilege because we have a lot of freedoms, but we're grateful for what God has given to us and the opportunities that freedom has afforded us as we proclaim His great name. That's what it's about. May we not become callous and take things for granted in our daily walk with Him and what He is doing for us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to begin this morning's service. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to be here today to worship you. We pray that you would allow us to come into your presence and lift your name high and to worship you with all our heart and all our soul. We are just grateful for what you're doing in our congregation, and we're thankful for just the many ministries that are represented here at Grace, and we're praying that we're faithful in serving you. Lord, we thank you for Susan and her commitment and faithfulness to this ministry. We pray for her and Mark as they have new endeavors and new responsibilities that you're calling them to. So we thank you for them. We continue to pray for Kelly and his physical issues that he is facing. We pray for Bobby Smith this morning as he's recovering. And there's probably others, Lord, that we have left off unintentionally, but we just pray that you would continue to work in our body, not just physically, but spiritually. We need you, and I pray that you would help us to seek you in holy living and godliness, as some of us studied this morning in 1 Timothy. So we're grateful for what you're doing and what you're going to do in our lives, Lord, for we pray these things in your Son's mighty name. Amen. We are so thankful for those that have served in the military or are serving presently in the military, and we want to recognize you this morning as we begin our service. If you've served or are presently serving, we're going to sing a song. Actually, I'm going to invite you to sing along with me this morning as we sing the songs for the branches of the military. I'd love for those that have served or are serving to come and join us up here on the platform. We would love to recognize you and pray for you as well. So with that said, the salute to the armed forces. ask Ed Scott, if he would, to come and pray for us this morning. Just a prayer of thanksgiving. We're grateful for God's work in our lives and protection and freedoms that we have. Ed, you come and pray for us.
Shall we pray? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your sovereignty and your supreme being and authority, for we know that all things are under your control as creator and owner of heaven and earth. We are so very grateful that you have put men of like reasoning, our forefathers who feared and expressed their belief in a divine creator. Their documents formed our great country. Help us never to lose sight that all of our rights are a direct gift from you. Let us, too, reflect on each Independence Day celebration that so many men and women through our history have sacrificed so much, even their lives, for this great country and our freedoms we currently experience. Their valor changed the course of our history, not only for us, but for the world. We ask, dear Lord, for protection, safety for all of our men and women who are currently serving in our military, and especially for our own church family whose loved ones are currently serving in our military. Dear Lord, we ask that you continue to bless our country and our church body, that we will not be just hearers of your word, but doers of your word, and that we will always reflect and glorify you in all that we do. In your Son's name, amen.
Before you're seated, could you pledge with me to the American flag?
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
Would you sing with me as these folks find their seats, America the Beautiful? Introducing this song to choir a few weeks ago, I had written on the front of it, and I told him I was going to share this with you. At a music conference, I was sitting there, and I a guy by the name of Randy Vader, that may ring a bell to some of you, but Randy is an incredible writer. He's written quite a few works, musicals, cantatas, and we've used a number of them as well, but just a really gifted writer. But in reference to this song about laws that we make or referendums that we have, those don't change us, folks. Those spiritually oftentimes are very, very little. They just don't change us. His quote here was, The change of a nation does not come by referendums, but by revival. And I think what we pray that our hearts and lives would be changed and renewed as we're looking to Christ, as we're looking to follow Him obediently, to be good citizens in a nation that is quickly going down, quickly going to perversion, and quickly going to many other things, fill in the blank. We are blessed as believers to be a part of the body of Christ, and that's what we want to be the most important, and for God to fulfill, to build His church this morning, I guess. We can work together and in the building of the church, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So let's do that faithfully. Only under God can we do that. So the choir sings.
Must have.
I pledge to the Christian flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior, for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again, with life and liberty for all who believe.
And I've asked Dan Berry if he would to come and just pray a prayer of commitment for us this morning.
Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this morning, and even as we lift our voices in praise, as we hear your word taught, I pray that our hearts will be open to hear from you today. I pray, Lord, that today we will be encouraged as individuals and collectively as a body to renew our commitment to actively pursuing you, our God. That we will commit to follow you as our Savior. We will commit to obey you as our Lord. God, may our commitment to you not be confined by what takes place in this building, but that it will define our lives as we leave this place. God, help us to be faithful in witnessing and sharing your grace and love with the people that we come in contact with this week. Help us to be sensitive to the opportunities that you bring our way. Lord, help us to overcome our fear and to speak boldly for you. Father, we thank you today for what you will accomplish in us and through us as we live obediently and committed to you and your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you, Dan. I'm going to ask the ushers if they would to come, and we'd like to receive our offering this morning. And Carmen's going to be playing for the offertory. So can we bow in prayer? Lord, thank you so much for your grace and goodness to us. We're thankful for what you supply for us on a regular basis. It's yours, and thank you for allowing us to be a part of that. So I pray that as we give this morning, we give rejoicing with great joy for what you're doing in our lives. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to let our kids be dismissed to summer choirs and a choir to come down to the main floor. David Prairie is going to speak in a few minutes on grace upon grace. So looking forward to that. And to prepare our hearts for that, let's look, sing together, Your Grace is Enough. Great is Your Faithfulness, O God.
Great is Your Faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. By still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember Your people, remember Your children, remember Your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough.
David, you come share with us this morning.
Sometimes the name of a place is quite misleading. What you experience at a place is not always what you might expect if you base your expectations on the name of that place alone. In some cases, your expectations are exceeded. Like when you go to Cracker Barrel and you realize that they have so much more to offer than just barrels of crackers. Last night I listened to Dave Carney's message, and this is at least the second week in a row that Cracker Barrel has been mentioned in the introduction. So. Now, in other cases, your expectations are disappointed, like when you go to stores with names like Payless, or Save-A-Lot, or Best Buy, and you realize that you aren't always paying less or saving a lot or buying what is best when you visit those stores. I've just offended anybody who works at those stores or loves those stores. But the same can be true for names of churches. I wonder what comes into your mind when you hear the name Grace Baptist Church. I know some of you here today have been a part of the family here at Grace for decades, and so maybe you have one line of thinking. Others of you here, no doubt, are visiting for the first time. And maybe even as you're here now or as you planned your visit, you wonder, what do they mean by grace? Our objective for the next 2 weeks is to reconsider what the Bible has to say about the topic of grace. And as we do so, my prayer is that we will indeed be a church that emphasizes and reflects a biblical understanding of the grace of God and how that grace should be on display among us as a local church. So please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, and today we are going to consider grace as an attribute of God. What does it mean when we say we serve a God of grace? Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll consider what we mean when we say that we are saved by grace alone. And then, in several weeks, hopefully at the end of the summer, Lord willing, we will consider how it is that we who serve a God of grace, who saves us by His grace alone, should conduct itself as a congregation. In other words, what does it mean for us to show that grace to one another? Now, the main point for today is this. This is what I want to show you from John 1, is that God shows His grace by revealing Himself. And that He reveals Himself by sending Jesus. Let's read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." The title of today's message is taken from verse 16, that line, "Grace upon grace." And I hope to show that John, I believe, uses that phrase, "grace upon grace," to say that everything that God did before sending Jesus was gracious. God was gracious even before sending Jesus, but that by sending Jesus, God was guaranteeing ever-increasing graciousness upon His people forever, so that grace would forever be added to grace. So, we're going to see in this passage five displays of the grace of God, And then we'll consider three applications for how we should respond to God's grace. So five displays of God's grace, and then three applications for how we should respond to it. First display, number one, is the grace of God in creation. So number one, the grace of God in creation. Look back with me, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. John intentionally means to draw his readers back to the start of the Bible with that phrase, in the beginning. And he's showing that God is the author and highest authority, the author of life and the highest authority in the universe. And John makes clear that this one, who he calls the Word, who in verse 17 he identifies as Jesus Christ, the Word was with God and he was God. So he's arguing that Jesus had a divine nature in addition to his human nature, and that Jesus played an active role with God the Father in creation. And so if that phrase, grace upon grace, in verse 16, refers to God's gracious acts even before sending Christ, then I think verse 1 through 3, John is categorizing the act of creation as an act of God's grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus was in the beginning. Therefore, grace was in the beginning. Now, grace is most commonly and simply defined as something like undeserved favor, unearned kindness. And that is a right definition, and therefore we would be right to say that it was a gracious act of God to create the universe and its inhabitants. We didn't earn the right to be created. He just created us graciously. Chief among those inhabitants are the humans who bear his image and his likeness. God created the world, and then he revealed himself to it, both by what he made, meaning that we can see evidence of God in creation, just general revelation, but God also revealed himself to the world by speaking to the man and the woman, special revelation. And it was gracious of God to reveal himself in these ways. 13th century theologian Thomas Aquinas puts it this way: the created intellect cannot see the essence of God unless God, by his grace, unites himself to the created intellect as an object intelligible to it. So Aquinas is saying that it was in the act of creation that God first graciously revealed himself to humans, the ones who bear his image. This is a category of grace that theologians will call common grace. That is, you don't have to be a Christian or even believe in God to enjoy the good gifts of creation. So an atheist or a pagan can appreciate things like a cool breeze or running water or a rainbow or tall mountains or a sunset, because those things are common to all people. The beauty of creation is evidence of God's grace. But it's common grace. It's not exactly the same thing as saving grace, which is something we'll consider a little later. God's common grace is evident not just in what we see in nature, but also in the way humans can relate to one another. So the bonds that we share with family members or with close friends are further examples of the common grace of God. In Genesis 33:5, there's this phrase where Jacob is introducing his children to Esau, and he calls his children those whom God has graciously given your servant. So he recognized that his children were a gracious gift of God to him. Another example, 1 Peter 4:10, calls believers stewards of God's varied grace, which means that as we practice our spiritual gifts within the church, other members experience God's grace through us. My mind goes back to last September. Our family began attending a Sunday night grace group led by Mark and Susan Veazey. Now, the previous year, I'd shared responsibility of leading a group, and honestly, I was pretty weary from just numerous teaching responsibilities, and I remember sitting through that first session under Mark's leadership and Mark's giftedness, and we got in the van to go home, and I said to Brandy, I said, that was so good. Like, that was so refreshing. And she agreed. She thought the same thing. Now, probably because she was growing even more weary of my teaching than I was. But Mark's willingness to use his gifts in facilitating that discussion and leading that group was hugely encouraging to us. And it was an evidence of God's grace to us. And the same could be said for Susan. Susan's presence on our staff has been both steadying and motivating. And her influence on every member of my family, Brandy and me and each of our children, has been such a kindness of the Lord to us. And we're trying to be glad for where God is leading Mark and Susan. But we're especially glad that God has shown his gracious kindness in gifting them to us for these recent years. God was gracious to create this world and gracious to allow his creatures to enjoy the many blessings found in it. That's the first mark of God's grace in John 1. Here's the second display of God's grace. Number 2, the grace of God as revealed in his name. Number 2, the grace of God as revealed in his name. Look with me at verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So, in the Word, that is in Jesus, who is God, is life. In the Word is life, and the life is the light of men. And that light shines without obstruction, without hindrance, into the darkness. Jesus' incarnation, his coming as God in human form into his created world, is likened to light that shines in darkness. Now, this is significant because when the Bible talks about the light of God shining into darkness, it always associates it with the glory of God. And the Bible also associates the glory of God with the grace of God. So think in your minds about some of these examples familiar to most of us. Luke 2, at the birth of Jesus, when it's being announced to the shepherds on the hillside, you read that the glory of the Lord shone around them. There was a light of the glory of God. Or at the Transfiguration, when Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light as his glory was on display. Or Saul on the way to Damascus, when the light from heaven shone around him, and it was Jesus. Or Revelation 1, the face of Jesus was like the sun shining in full strength. Or Paul, when he says that all of us with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord. Unveiled face, because he's making reference to Exodus, where Moses had to put a veil over his face because his contact with the glory of God was so intense that Moses was shining from the experience. And if you think back to what took place for that to happen back in Exodus 33, you have this interesting kind of back and forth with Moses and the Lord, where Moses in Exodus 33:13 has this request where he says, if I have found favor in your sight, meaning if I have found grace in your sight, then show me your ways so that I may know you. So he's requesting for God's grace to be with him. And the Lord replies, my presence will go with you. Well, then Moses doesn't just request favor and grace. He requests God's glory. Show me your glory. And the Lord replies, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, how did the Lord actually answer this request? How did the Lord's gracious presence and glorious display come about for Moses? Well, it came about in his name. So the Lord, Exodus 34:5, descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Here is God's name. Theologian Aaron Arnold calls this God's calling card. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That is God's name, the Lord, gracious and merciful. So God makes his gracious favor known by being with his people. He distributes grace and mercy as he purposes. He reveals his glory and goodness by revealing his name. And that name of God, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, is echoed all throughout the Old Testament. Nehemiah 9, Nehemiah in praying to the Lord prays to God this way and calls him by that name. There are at least five times in Psalms where the psalmist addresses the Lord by that name. Joel chapter 2, Joel urges Israel, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And then famously, where it's used sort of sarcastically, is actually in the book of Jonah. Remember, Jonah was reluctant. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wasn't crazy about the idea of the Ninevites returning to the Lord, and then turning to the Lord. And then sure enough, when they do turn to the Lord, what is Jonah's complaint to God? He says, I knew you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew that about you. This is God's name, which is a gracious name, which is how God reveals his glory, which he does so by shining brightly in the presence of his people, which means that when the light of Jesus shines in the darkness, the light of Jesus is the glory of God, which is revealed in his gracious name. That's the second display. Number three, the grace of God as central to his purpose. The grace of God as central to his purpose. Look back with me in the text of John 1, starting in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So in these readers, in these verses, the reader can discern the purposes of three individuals. You can see God's purpose, you can see John the Baptist's purpose, and you can see John the Apostle's purpose. In reverse order, we know that John the Evangelist, the author of this book, near the end of his gospel in chapter 20 and verse 31, states why he wrote the book. He says, I wrote what I did so that you may believe. You may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, that's the statement that we see there in verse, at the end of verse 7, that all might believe through him. So in John the Baptist's coming, he's actually accomplishing not just his own purpose, but John the Evangelist's purpose. The purpose of John the Baptist is seen there in verse 7 also, 7 and 8. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light. Verse 8, same thing. He came to bear witness about the light. That's why he was sent. He was sent to bear witness about the light, who is Jesus. But notice how he was sent. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God. Sent from God, which means that God purposed to send John so that John would bear witness about Jesus. God sent Jesus because without Jesus, the ultimate purposes of God could not be accomplished. So this is in line with what Paul declares in Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, 7, 8, 9, 10, right in there, you have it described that the redemption of God's people, all right, people believing on his name, the redemption of God's people was according to the riches of his grace. So God sent Jesus according to the riches of his grace and according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. So think about that. According to the riches of his grace and according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, that means that God's grace and God's purposes are tied together in Christ with the incarnation of Christ, which is the focus of John 1. Even clearer than that, maybe, is the paragraph before that in Ephesians 1, where we're told that God adopted us as children through Jesus according to the purpose of his will. And what's the purpose of his will? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Think about that. The glory of God's grace. That's the purpose of God in sending Jesus. God does nothing by accident. Everything is on purpose. And as we see here, his purpose is the praise of the glory of his grace in Christ. That's why it was appropriate for God to send John to bear witness about the light of God's glory that was coming into the world in the person of Jesus. So God's grace is central to God's purposes. Number four, the fourth display of God's grace, the grace of God in response to sin. Number four, the grace of God in response to sin. Read with me, starting in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, up to this point in John 1, we've emphasized that grace is a primary attribute of God, evident in his creation of all things, in how he identifies himself, what he says his name is, and it's even tied to his ultimate purposes. But it is now that we see that grace is God's response to the fallen and rebellious condition of the humans who bear his image. Verses 9 and 10 tell us that the light, that is Jesus, came into the world that he made, but that world did not know him. He even came to his own people, but they did not receive him. And it's likely that this is John's way of referring to Jesus' relationship with the Jewish people, but what can be said of them can be said of all people. That is, that we have not known nor received the Christ who made us. That is the natural condition of all people. And it's the reason why it was necessary for God to send Jesus into the world. Because the world did not know its Creator and did not receive its Creator. And God could have left the world in that condition. And as the Creator, He would have every right to do so. And the only explanation for why God wouldn't leave the world in that condition is grace. The God whose name is gracious and merciful chose to lavish His grace upon sinners like you and me. This is expressed in verses 12 and 13, isn't it? But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. They had no right to become children of God, but He gave them that right. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. Later in John 3, there would be further explanation about the nature of the new birth. But here, it's simply stated as a fact. God's children, those born of God, are His children by His will, not theirs. This is in line with what we referenced earlier from Exodus 33, where God says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God graciously gives the right of becoming His children to those who have had no right to become His children. It is all of grace. Our response is simply to believe on the name of Jesus and thereby to receive Him and be counted as His child, to be born again. This is God's grace and it is irresistible. You cannot resist being born into God any more than you could resist being born into the human family that you were born into. It is all of grace. And friends, this is the greatest news in the world. God created all things. He created all people to be His representatives on earth, but we've blown it. Our first representatives, Adam and Eve, chose to give preference to their own glory rather than God's. And all of us have done likewise. So that their sinful rebellion has passed on to all humanity. And it is only by grace that God sought to rescue humanity from their rebellion, to send Jesus to live and die and be raised again for us, so that all who believe on Christ and trust Him for forgiveness can be counted as righteous before God. This is the greatest news in the world. If you are here today and you have not experienced this grace, please talk to someone on your way out the door today. Grab one of us that you've seen on stage, someone sitting next to you, so that you can know for certain that this great news can be good news for you. And this is the ultimate expression of God's grace. So earlier in the service, we reflected on what it means to be citizens of the United States of America. And it is indeed very kind of God to grant us the liberties that we experience here in the U.S., no question. But the gracious favor of God on your life is not ultimately that you are an American, or that you served in the military, or that we have national independence or religious liberty, or that we pledge allegiance to the flag of one nation under God. The gracious favor of God in your life is ultimately that you and I are not in hell. And furthermore, because of Christ, we don't have to go there ever, much less forever. God was gracious in how he responded to the sinful condition of humanity. Number five, the final display of God's grace here is the grace of God as personified in Christ. The grace of God as personified in Christ. Of all the evidences of God's grace in the Old Testament, and there are many, none of them compare with the grace of God exemplified in the incarnation of Jesus. Read with me John 1, 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'It is he who comes after me that ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." And once again, in these verses, in verse 14, we see a connection between the glory of God and the grace of God. They go together. Jesus made the glory of God visible because he was full of grace and truth. So verse 14, John the Apostle claims Jesus possessed glory as of the only Son from the Father. It's another way of expressing Jesus' divine nature. And in verse 15, John the Baptist claims that Jesus ranks before me because he was before me, even though, chronologically, Jesus came after John. So this is John the Baptist's way of saying that Jesus existed even prior to his incarnation. Jesus indeed existed pre-eternally as God. And these testimonies about Jesus are meant to support what John the author here is claiming, that Jesus is the eternal Word of the glorious and gracious God that is now come in human form. So when John says in verse 16 that from the fullness of Jesus we have all received grace upon grace, I maintain he means that all the works of God before Jesus were increasing layers of grace that found their ultimate expression in the purpose of Jesus. And beyond that, the coming of Jesus provides for his followers one experience of grace after another, grace upon grace, followed by more grace, upon which is added more grace. And after that, there's grace. Which is why in Ephesians 2, Paul says that it will be in the coming ages that God will show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Think about that. In the coming ages, it's going to take ages for God to show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That is grace upon grace. Yes, the law came through Moses, but even the law was an expression of grace because the law revealed the glory of God. And it revealed the desperate need of people to be found righteous before him. So the law came through Moses, but grace and truth, things needed to be redeemed from the curse that the law brought, came through Jesus Christ, who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Andreas Kostenberger, commenting on this passage, says, "By portraying Jesus' coming in terms of the giving of grace upon grace, the evangelist affirms that the grace given through Moses was replaced by the grace bestowed through Christ. He says, true grace, that is final eschatological grace, came through Jesus Christ. Rather than offend the gospel's Jewish audience, this verse is designed to draw it in. If you want an even more gracious demonstration of God's covenant love and faithfulness, the evangelist tells his readers, it is found in Jesus Christ." Both the law and Jesus show us what God is like. Thus, they are both gracious. But without Jesus, the law can only condemn. Some of the Puritans had this saying. They would say, outside of Christ, God is terrible. What they meant was, without the final revelation of God's grace in Christ, all the other previous graces would do nothing but condemn us to be judged by God forever in hell. But Jesus is perfectly able to show us what God is really like, because he is God. Verse 18, Jesus has made God known. Jesus made the glory and the grace of God visible for sinners like you and me. That is the grace upon grace in this passage. Now, let's consider three applications based on what we've seen here. Number one, pray that the God of grace will be gracious to you. Pray that the God of grace will be gracious to you. Pray something like Isaiah 33:2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. The best prayers are the most biblical ones. And the most biblical prayers are the ones that ask God to do what he's already promised to do, or ask God to be what he's already promised to be. So when we pray, be gracious to us, as Isaiah does here, or as dozens of psalmists and others do, we are showing that we really do believe what God has said about himself, that he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So pray for the God of grace to be gracious to you. Second application, testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I take this wording from Acts 20 and verse 24, where Paul preaches and says, "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus." And what is that ministry? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Did you catch that? What kind of gospel do we believe and preach? The answer is the gospel of the grace of God. Without the grace of God, there is no gospel. There is no good news for sinners if we don't have God's grace. So we must believe and preach to ourselves and to others the gospel of the grace of God, because there is no other gospel. Third application. Build yourself and others up. Build yourself and others up by continuing in the word of his grace. Build yourself and others up by continuing in the word of his grace. And I take this from Acts 20 and verse 32. So later in that same sermon of Paul's, he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So, Jesus is the word of God's grace in human form. The Bible is the word of God's grace in written form. And it is by the Bible that we are built up, we are sanctified, and we are granted the inheritance prepared for us before the foundation of the world. So may we continue in that word and in the grace to which it points. Let's pray. Father, it is only by your grace that we have breath in our lungs even now. Your grace has given us life. Your grace has given us your word. And your grace alone has provided for us salvation through your Son, who embodies your grace and truth. So cause us to be in awe of your grace for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you stand with me? Just the question, aren't you grateful that God's response to our disobedience, man's disobedience and rebellion, is his glorious grace? Are you thankful for that this morning? And he doesn't stop. He lavishes it over and over and over again. He giveth more grace.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, his multiplied.
Ministering the word to us this morning faithfully. Well, this is a tonight is a service where the RCs are going to be here with us tonight, so we're looking forward to that. The service begins at 5:30, and we'll have a time of music, but also a time of the RCs sharing with us. So we're looking forward to that and their ministry in Venezuela. This week we have our 4th of July picnic. Let me just remind you that we're setting up for Much of that on Wednesday afternoon will begin at 5. We begin a little bit early because I know many of you like to do some fireworks and stuff. I know Pops on the Rivers that night. I think College Dell does some fireworks too, but just gives you an opportunity to kind of get there for those presentations. But we will begin at 5, probably an hour, 15 minutes, hour and a half it should take us to set up. So I hope that you will join us for that. And then remember that you need a ticket. Pam told us this morning on Grace on the Go. There's an invitation, but there's also a smaller ticket. You're going to need one of those to eat with us. Charles Carruthers is going to be doing our food this year. We're kind of changing that up a little bit. Charles actually just graduated from chef school. I don't know if you saw that on his Facebook page. But he's actually going to be cooking for us this year. So anyway, you'll need a ticket. You can sign up in the back if you don't already have your tickets. We'd love to have you join us. That all starts at 5 o'clock. The dinner starts at 5 o'clock that evening. 5:30. Did I say 5:30? 5:30. Okay. Didn't sound right when I said 5. Anyway, 5:30. We want you to join us, so please come see us back at the back and get a ticket. Lord bless you. Love you guys.